Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And this is week two of our four-week series in the book of Matthew. And it is week, let me count, five in our Lenten series. Thanks, that was quick math for me. Y'all, we are joined today by Melissa Spolstra. She's a women's conference speaker, Bible teacher, author. And in fact, she just released a Bible study earlier this month on the Gospel of John. And this is just such a fantastic episode. I mean, it's hard to possibly oversell the joy that we have found in studying the Gospel of Matthew. Y'all, this is a great episode, and Melissa has been a fantastic guest. Let's get right to it.
Melissa, welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. We're thrilled that you're with us today.
I'm super excited to be here. Talk about some gospel stuff.
Let's go. So we are kind of double dipping here into Matthew. We're reading the Gospel of Matthew, and we're also reading it sitting in the time and space of the Lent season. And so we're just so glad that you're here to talk through it with us.
Yeah, I love that. What a great book to lead up to celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection.
I mean,
amen.
Any chance you get to go through a gospel, especially like leading up through Holy Week and all of that, like it's just going to be so good. And yep. I love, Melissa, that right before we hit record, you were saying like, the Bible is my jam. And we were like, yes, like let's go. So here we are starting in Matthew chapter 9. If you're listening to this on the day that it releases, everyone listening, y'all will be reading Matthew chapter 9 today and so on. You'll get to also read from Psalms and Romans. But girls, let's get started. Let's start talking about these scriptures, because what we have found is that 1 hour is not even close.
Woefully insufficient.
And so we've learned, like, right. No, jump right in, and let's get talking about it. So kind of beginning in Matthew chapter 9, y'all, what did y'all see? What stood out to you guys?
Yeah, for me, right off the bat is just that term, Son of Man. And I'm like, okay, Jesus kept using that all throughout, even earlier in Matthew, right? And so I'm looking that up, and 81 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses this reference to himself as the Son of Man. 69 of those are in the Synoptics, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's interesting is always on Jesus's lips, calling himself the Son of Man. If we find it not on his lips, it's someone quoting something that Jesus said. And so, of course, I'm curious, where did that term come from? And love that this Matthew is such a Jewish book, right, with a Jewish audience. And so there's all these Old Testament either allusions, quotes, echoes. And so just looking back into the book of Daniel, is it okay if I read Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where that comes from? Because I just thought that was so interesting. Daniel says, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will not be destroyed. And so I just stuck to me that Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man, as opposed to other places where we find him calling himself the Son of God. And so it's emphasizing two things really here. It's his authority. And we saw that all the way through chapter 9 and forward, him establishing authority over Sabbath, over forgiving sins in all these different areas, and yet at the same time, his humanity. And I love it when there's this kind of holy tension about who he is. He's authoritative, but he's gentle. And so, I don't know, that just really was hitting me right off the bat about this name that Jesus is referring to himself so many times in these Gospels.
Boy, I love that, because we talked a little bit last week with Cameron about, and Amanda, I think it was you that said, before Jesus was born, the people of Israel were expecting an arrival of a Messiah, perhaps more like what the New Testament describes the second coming to be like, this like the shout and the trumpet call, like this just
a
like
big deal.
Immediate victory, big boom moment.
It's the Davidic reigning Messiah.
Yes.
And that is foretold all through the Old Testament prophets.
And it's going to happen.
Right, totally. Right. It's totally going to happen. I mean, throughout this week, what we're going to find in this passage is these references to the prophet Isaiah. I mean, Matthew quotes him 9 times over the course of the book. And what he's bringing out is that second side, not the Davidic messianic reigning king, but the suffering servant. And he quotes these in the book of Isaiah. There are four servant songs, and they're all highlighting a suffering Messiah that's coming. And Matthew quotes them to try to make that connection for people to be able to see Jesus as, yes, the reigning king, but also the one who's going to carry our diseases, the disease of sin, and as a servant. You know, that suffering servant. He quotes Isaiah, specifically chapter 42. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to see that. And so it's just so interesting as we think about just the Old Testament lens that all of these verses are steeped in Old Testament language.
And just the humanity of Jesus, that we're saying Son of Man means he came fully man. We know fully God as well, but that fully man was necessary because at the time of his arrival, the people of Israel were steeped deeply in a sacrificial system and in a part of the old covenant. And what had to happen to fulfill what was expected, like all of this bloodshed, we needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed a great high priest. Mm-hmm. And that could only come through a man that had to come from a Son of Man. It's beautiful to think about those things that must happen, right?
Mm. Yes. Yes. I put myself back in those early disciples' shoes. And I just think they just weren't, even though they knew all of those verses, they were still expecting that triumphant, like probably an overthrow of the Roman government and all their temporary problems being solved when Jesus has just this something so much bigger. And I can just personally so relate to that of, I want my temporary problem solved, right? And Jesus has something so much bigger, which is the forgiveness of sins. And that just makes me think more about how that name, Son of Man, kind of conceals and reveals who Jesus is at the same time. And I saw that all the way through these chapters, because Jesus is totally revealing himself, right? As the Son of God, the Son of Man, the coming King. But at the same time, I don't know, did you guys notice some of this kind of holding back for certain people? You know, to those who have open ears and open hearts and open eyes, Jesus is all in. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to show myself to you. But to specifically some of these religious leaders, kind of the people that already think they're righteous, he's talking about how they can't understand. And I don't know, how did that hit you guys a little bit as well? That almost like, oh, Jesus, are you holding back on some of us? What is the criteria to know you and to understand you?
Yeah, I love that you're asking that question because it struck me as well. And, you know, the sort of holding back in terms of the secrecy, like that, I feel like I have kind of come to understand a little bit more where, like, okay, God is sovereign over the way that this is unfolding. Jesus is revealing himself, like he's pacing himself. Like instead of it being this big flash and boom, it is to specific people in a specific way. And even we'll see when he calls the disciples and when he sends them out, that is also done in a specific way. You know, he was like, you're going to go to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel first, not to these other places. And so there is definitely like a method and a manner in which Jesus is revealing himself. But when it comes to those passages, the like,
in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, he said, the sick needs a doctor, not the righteous, right? That's right. He's talking about that. And then in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he says something about those who think they're clever, you know, that he's hiding it from. So it's almost like I was thinking it's part of it is the condition of our hearts and the condition of our ears and the condition of our eyes that has to do with how much Jesus reveals himself to us. It's not that he's holding back on us. He's just saying, I can't, to someone who doesn't think they need anything, I can't give them something. It's those who are kind of with their hand out, you know, the bleeding woman, you know, some of these people, the blind men who say, we do believe, you know, that's who Jesus made the most headway with.
Later, this is actually, we won't get to this until Friday of this week, but in chapter 13, when Jesus is telling parables and then he starts to talk about why he's talking parables, and the disciples just straight asked him, like, why are you speaking to the people in parables?
Why are you talking like that?
Yeah. And he says, this is 13:11, he answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So I'm already like, my mind is like, what? Swimming, you know, because it's
right.
Jesus has a way of speaking in situations like these.
Even his response feels a little vague. Yeah.
But listen, in verse 13, that is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy, here's another Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, and then this passage from Isaiah actually helped me a lot because it felt kind of clarifying. I'm going to go ahead and read it.
Yeah.
Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Hmm. When I read that, it's like, oh, no, the responsibility is still on the hearer.
It is. Hmm. It is. Yeah.
I think, Amanda, we learned maybe a couple of years ago a theological term, which, Melissa, you probably are familiar with, the messianic secret. And I wonder if that plays in here.
Sounds so cool.
Right? But I think that plays in here in some ways and not in others, because we're kind of talking about two different things. Like, why would he speak in parables? Uh-huh. And why would he, you know, withhold information from some and not others, or even healing from some and not others? Mm-hmm. But also part of it is this idea of the messianic secret, that the timing here mattered immensely. Like, I mean, Galatians speaks to, like, at the right time, at the exact mm-hmm. right time, Christ died for us. And so what had to play out was what did play out, but it had to kind of go to the right people at the right time. And there had to be, you know, the signs and wonders had to happen in certain ways. And
which is why we find Jesus saying, don't tell anybody, right?
Don't tell anybody.
He's very aware of his divine calendar. In the Gospel of John specifically,
divine
he says
calendar.
Often, he says, my time has not yet come. My time
exactly.
has not yet come. Even when he's doing this first miracle, right? At the wedding in Cana.
At the wedding in Cana, yeah.
And his mother comes to him and he's like, my time has not yet come. Like, basically, like, hey, once I start down this process, it leads to the cross. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
this is where it's going.
If we start this now, yeah.
He's very aware of that timeline. But I do think this revealing and concealing shouldn't make us feel like God is withholding something from us.
That's good.
He's just
yeah.
saying, I reveal myself to those who have open ears and open hearts. And we've encountered the Pharisees quite a bit, and we're going to in the book of Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And just a quick reminder about who they are, because I think sometimes we read Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, like, who are all these players, right?
Yeah.
And the Pharisees are these people that came to be during the Maccabean period, when people had really fallen away from following God's law. And there's this resurgence of the law. But the Pharisees even separated from the Maccabees because they took it so far, every little bit, to where it was bondage. The Sadducees, on the other hand, are the priests. They're in charge of the temple, but they're aristocrats who are really caring more about Romans, leadership, mm-hmm. being in with the people, and they're separated from the people. So both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, make up the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees have a lot of power there, but it's the Pharisees who have the people in their hands, which is why Jesus here in Matthew is having the biggest issues bumping up against the Pharisees, because they care about having the heart of the people. And when Jesus starts to heal, and when Jesus starts to teach freedom from law and bondage, their feathers are ruffled.
Yeah.
Later, as we move toward Passion Week, you're going to see it's the Sadducees are upset, because as the Romans are getting stirred up about all that Jesus is doing, that's when they come into play in opposition to Jesus.
That's right.
You know, yeah. Another thing here was just really seeing that my life verse was in these, the thing that's been my testimony since I was a teenager. So that was really cool. And it's probably familiar to many people. It's Matthew 11:28. It's tucked right in the middle. Y'all are going to get to it in a couple days. And it's where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And as I just dove a little deeper than I mean, that it stands on its own. You don't even have to do any extra study. Like,
you're
I think
not
we
wrong.
Can all
yeah.
we can all go, oh, but again, doesn't this come right back to so much of what we've seen here, in that he says, come to me, those who are weary, those who are willing to acknowledge that we don't have it all together, that in our own human strength we get tired, that we need God. But I was so interested in the echoes here to the prophet Jeremiah. So there's a couple verses I'd love to read that really just kind of coincide with this message from Jesus. And this is from Jeremiah 6:16. It says, this is what the Lord says, stand by the roadways and look. Mm-hmm. Ask about the ancient paths, which is the way to what is good. Then take it and find rest for yourselves. But they protested, we won't. And so here's God offering rest. And then again, in Jeremiah 31:25, this is the CSB. It says, for I satisfy the thirsty person and feed all who are weak. It was interesting reading this in some other translations that Jeremiah 31:25 says it this way. It says, for I have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing. And so as Jesus is making that offer, it's not something new. It's the same God offering the same thing, saying rest for your soul is found in me rather than out trying to do the thing in my human strength on my own. And man, that is a daily thing for me.
Amen.
It's going, am I going to just try to figure this out with my logic and with my training? Or am I going to sit and listen at the feet of Jesus? So I don't know. Is that a struggle for you girls, the whole listening?
Well, not even a little.
Yes. Mary and Martha, that speaks to me. Yes, it does. It's so interesting, too, like the context of that. Like right before verse 28, like if you back up to 25, this all feels so like connected. And of course it is. But in verse 25, it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. And then comes, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I love that connection between knowledge of the Son and rest. And that, too, this knowledge of the Son is different than the type of knowledge that the Pharisees were hanging, not just their hats, their everything on, right?
Their everything. They weren't just going for the Torah. They were the whole Mishnah, the whole oral law they thought was binding, right? And, you know, when I read this passage, I just think, God, I want to be a baby. I want to be a child, because isn't that what he's saying here? He's like, this was your good pleasure to reveal it to infants. To children, you know?
And, you know, in reality, that is what we bring to the table. are, when it comes to providing and for ourselves and rescuing ourselves, we are like infants. But when it comes to being made in the image of God and delighting in the good gifts of the Father, like those things, like a baby can do, like receiving rest, receiving gifts. I mean, sometimes they don't receive rest so well. But you know what I mean? Like, it feels like this is not to say we are worthless. Actually, infants have immense worth and value, right? It's just that they don't feel the need to work for it or to prove it.
Right.
I love that word come, like even just that, like I think about like gathering an infant into your arms. But I mean, Melissa, I happen to know that you just released a Bible study a couple weeks ago on the book of John.
Congrats.
And one of those kind of repeated phrases in the book of John is come and see. It's that like gathering, like y'all come, as we say in the South. And we know that that's not the only thing that Jesus, you know, tells us to do. He also sends us, like we have the Great Commission, but that gathering language is repeated so throughout the Gospels, and I think we connect with it in real ways. Like we found it here in Matthew, and we wanted to sit on it for a little while. We sit in it for a little while, because I think that really connects with us, because we are weary. We are heavy laden.
Yes, we do
need rest.
Yeah. I love that you said that come and see. I mean, those are Jesus's first words to the first guys who come after him, Andrew and Philip. And they're like, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he's like, come and see. And, you know, and he's not saying, come see where my house is. You know, he's saying, come and follow me, you know? And then I love it that later.
Come and see what this is about. Yeah.
That's what Andrew says to his brother, Peter. He's like, we found the Messiah. And he has all these questions. And he's like, I can't answer all the questions. Just come and see. You know, so just, and I remember when I was first trying to memorize this verse, and I kept saying, call to me, all you who are weary. And I kept coming back and going, that's not what it says. It says, come. And there's a difference in just calling out and actually coming and getting in the presence. And the reason this was my life verse is that even as a teenager, I'm just like, the way that I'm bent is just to work hard. I was the person who those gold stickers in Sunday school were made for, you know, bring your Bible, bring your friend, you know, memorize your verse. And I'm just a doer and a pleaser. And so that's where I just find so much hope in this verse, recognizing that God didn't ask me to do anything. He invited me to come. And then he, through his spirit, is going to do all the things and produce the fruit. And even this week, it's going to talk about a tree. Matthew's going to talk about the tree and the fruit as we just kind of move on into chapter 12. And yeah, there were sometimes I almost felt whiplash a little bit from Jesus. I don't know if you guys felt that, because it's like, come to me, all you who are weary, and all the sweet words. And then it's like, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And he's talking about the fruit in our lives. And I just love this, that Jesus is not, we can't put him in a category of one or the other. He is truth and he is grace. He is full of truth and full of grace. And he speaks all of those truths here. Sometimes, and I read this week and was convicted, and sometimes I was super encouraged and comforted.
Amen to that. That is the Gospels.
Yes.
You know, right. In a nutshell, it's like, oh, like, or how about when you identify those, you know, those nuggets that we tend to tuck into our hearts and just the verses that we find comfort in, and rightly so. I mean, God's word is so comforting. And then we zoom out the context and we're like, oh, right. There's also, like, there's so much. Right. There's so much here. Yeah. I loved chapter 12. You mentioned chapter 12, that theme of, like, I saw three times, there may have been more, where Jesus said, something greater than blank is here.
Yeah.
Like something greater than the temple, something greater than, where was the second one? Jonah, then Solomon.
Right. Well, and then even in chapter 9, not, he didn't say something greater than, but he talks about, well, the bridegroom is here right now. This is the time where the bridegroom is here, which we talked about last week, funnily enough. But that, like, right now, something greater than all of these things.
Yeah, which, you know, they're talking about, like, to say, like, something greater than the temple is here.
Right.
Like, would have been...
Oh,
just
unimaginable.
So insulting.
Right.
Yes.
Well, because the temple was the place where God dwelt, right? So, you know, we can kind of go with them and say, okay, that I can see, because that is where God dwelt, in his temple. But Jesus is just always so patient, right? Because he knows that he's about to make us the temple, right? And put his spirit in his very people, that God is going to dwell among people, which how much better is that than in some building, right?
Right.
Like, he's bringing something so much better, but he can only reveal what people can have the ability to take in. And so many other comforting passages here as we go back to chapter 10, where he says, but even the hairs on your head have been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And I just love that. What do they say? It's the command most given in scripture is don't be afraid. And here's Jesus in the midst of all this great teaching about being all in, about, you know, what it means to be in the kingdom. It's not a half-hearted thing. It is greater than the temple. He's going to speak about it being greater than family, which that hits home for us, right?
Like 100%. Yeah.
That's something I think we can idolize. I can idolize sometimes my own family. And in fact, so he does that. You know, don't be afraid, you're worth much more. But then he goes right into, and this is where I mean the whiplash, right? Is that he talks about, don't assume that I came to bring peace. This is 10:34. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he talks about man against father and daughter against her mother. And this is where he says in verse 37, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. And so here's this, I so value you. Don't be afraid. I know all the hairs on your head, but following me is your whole life. It made me think of, do you remember Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot? He was a missionary who gave his life. He had this quote that's really related to this passage. It was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I read that and just thought, yeah, that's just the gentleness, the love is all there, but also the call to total commitment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's kind of like a comfort sandwich right here, because there's that that passage that don't be afraid. You know, you just pointed out what comes after it. Well, what comes before it is, hey, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. It's like, hey, heads up. They're going to come for you. Mm-hmm. Like, this is not going to be welcome. You know, and he says, like, they will hand you over to the courts. They will flog you in their synagogues. Mm. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. This is where he says, but when they hand you over, don't worry about what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. I wrote in the margin, this is a sobering message. Mm-hmm. Like, that what Jesus is saying, like, this job that I'm giving you, this is big, and it is going to be very difficult. And so when I get to that, don't be afraid of those people, you know, go ahead and proclaim what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, right? Mm-hmm. And so I was actually taken aback when I got to Aren't Two Sparrows Sold for a Penny, because I was like, wait, this is where the sparrows verse is?
Right.
Because that's such a tender, like, image. In my mind, it feels tender. But I mean, he is like, this is I was about to say a pep talk, which feels like I'm selling it way short. You know, this is a serious conversation they're having.
And this is what I love about you guys reading scripture in context, right? Because when we see that that is tucked in there, it's not just on a meme, right? Like, just off on its own, but to say, this is Jesus saying, you don't have to be afraid, but scary stuff is coming, right? Mm-hmm. He's not saying, I think sometimes I read these passages and I think, you know, oh, well, that means nothing scary will happen. And it's the opposite. It's the flip. He's saying scary stuff will happen, but don't be afraid, because I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to be with you. I see you. I mean, that picture of hairs on head, right, is so...
That's intimate.
Mm-hmm. It's very intimate. And I love where you were just reading. I was actually just speaking with someone about this week, about being shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I wonder if we just camp there for a second and say, I would love to hear what y'all think that looks like in today's super noisy world for us as we speak about Christ.
I mean, here's the thing about this. I think that you can't have one without the other. I think that, like, that shrewdness comes, tell me if this is not an appropriate substitute word, but I think wise, like, to be wise, and we know where wisdom comes from. And so if we are innocent as doves and we are wise as serpents, I think that those things are just, that's what walking with Jesus looks like. Like, if we're gaining wisdom from him, and, like, our innocence comes from walking with him, not from ourselves. Of course, like, the way that we walk should be innocent, but really our innocence comes from him.
Yeah.
I love that so much. That reflects exactly everything we've just said, that it's not about just figuring it out on your own. It's about plugging in.
Hey friends, Amanda here. Did you know that our friends at Healing Hands International have provided access to clean drinking water for more than 2 million people around the world? Through this work, HHI has witnessed firsthand that when women have access to clean water, they no longer spend their days walking and searching for water. Can you imagine? It allows for more time with their children and their families. It allows for more energy to be put into education and businesses that can provide income for their families. And this is where the Women of Hope program comes in. By offering business education, vocational training, even access to small business loans, Healing Hands International is giving women the opportunity to transform their present circumstances and create opportunities for their families to flourish. And most importantly, it's all done in partnership with local churches who are sharing the good news of the gospel. This Lenten season, as we are being reminded by Scripture to remember God's faithfulness to us, we have an opportunity to reflect His goodness to thousands of souls in need around the world. So will you stand with us and Healing Hands International as their Clean Water and Women of Hope programs collaborate to offer total transformation to one special village in southern Kenya? Join us by visiting hhi.org/truth. Together we can make a tangible difference around the world in Jesus' name. That's hhi.org/truth.
I love that we're like hopping all over this week. So it's interesting because when we first started talking from Matthew 11 about this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then we hopped back a chapter to chapter 10 and, you know, it's saying, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. We just had this conversation a little bit, but I want to like situate that properly because there is a, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And he says, like, what reason do I give for you to not be afraid? Because they will hand you over. Don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what you are to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. So there's a witness here, right? Yes. And so like that coming to me while I'm sending you out, it's another one of those, the shrewd and the innocent. Also, there's the going and the coming at the same time.
That's interesting, yeah.
That is good. I hadn't seen that before. I love that, the going and the coming. So good. Yeah. I think the whole shrewd as serpent and innocent as doves, that balance is just, you know, especially to a watching world, you know, of people that don't follow Jesus. I just was thinking about what is one without the other. If we do our innocent as doves, you know, then we can lean away from truth. Mm-hmm. But because you said shrewd is wisdom, and I think that's so true. But if we just camp on the truth and the wisdom without that gentleness, you know, that comes with it. And we see, I see that all over social media and the internet, you know, is it feels like it's one or the other. Man, it was convicting to me to go as I enter into conversations, whether it's with my neighbor across the street or whether it's on an online platform, to go, what does it look like to hold on to both of those as Jesus did in these passages and not compromise or lean to one side too much, I guess.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
That's good. I was listening to someone just last weekend. And she said something, Rosaria Butterfield.
Yeah.
Love her.
But she was just talking about that man is not more merciful than God. And that she was going on like this whole beautiful point, but like those words just like really like hit me. And I was just like, how often do we think we're going to go ahead and like correct the under-mercifulness of God, right?
Right.
Or
what
no
we
one
perceive
is more,
as the under-mercifulness
right? So
of
like,
God,
let me go ahead. Thanks God for your mercy. I'm going to show a greater mercy, right? Or on the opposite side that, you know, God is just, but like really like here's what I perceive to be justice here, not trusting the Lord for his justice. And so for us to remember no one is more just than God, man is not more merciful than God, it feels relevant to the conversation about shrewdness and innocence.
Yeah, for sure. Love that.
Well, I love that, you know, when John the Baptist comes back kind of in the story here in Matthew 11, this time around reading, I found such comfort and relatability in John the Baptist going, wait, hey, but are you him?
Could someone confirm for me?
Right.
Yes.
Do we love that?
Yes. Even John, who was present when Jesus was baptized and heard the audible, heard the audible voice of God.
Remember, I think it's the Gospel of John, actually, that records when John the Baptist followers say, hey, everybody's going to him. And, you know, it's kind of his like feeling for his rabbi, you know, like, and John's response is so great. He's like, well, he must increase and I must decrease. Like, that's the way that God has it. So we see John with such a clear picture of Jesus as Messiah. And yet here we just get a glimpse of his humanity, and especially he's in prison at this time, right? So he's in prison, and isn't pain and darkness where we doubt what we knew in the light? So here he is, but he's not just assuming, he sends someone to ask. And I love that Jesus doesn't go just like, yes, he uses his questions.
Yeah.
It's just so eloquent the way he responds there. I loved reading that and just seeing John back in the story and getting to see a human moment of John.
Yeah, so for y'all listening who don't maybe have this in front of you right now, sometimes I'm driving when I listen, and so I'll read that for you. From Matthew 11, starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?
Love it.
And then Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. I love that it's like, give your testimony, like testify to what you've seen.
That
right? Isn't that interesting? Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cleaned, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. It's a beautiful chance for Jesus to go, why don't you respond? What would you say to John the Baptist?
Yeah.
I love that. And then Jesus just takes that as
yes.
a teachable moment to he say, does. What did you, you know, he goes, he's like, hey, we're talking about John. Okay, let's talk about John. And let's talk about, you know, the fact that what did you go out to see? And then he quotes somewhere in there, he's going to quote Malachi. Yeah, right there in chapter 11, verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. That's a direct quote right out of the book of Malachi saying that, you know, John was the one that was to come before me. Kind of back to our divine calendar, everything in order, just connecting all the things and then going on to talking more about wisdom. And
Yeah, I love that. After that, you know, he references Malachi, and then he keeps going. In 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen. That would have been like a, what, I say, what now?
Right.
moment.
It still kind of is.
Yes, because in Malachi, it also clearly says that Elijah will come again before the end of the age. And so for Jesus to say, John the Baptist is the Elijah, then they're like, wait, what? Like, this is, so it's just more of like, this happening now? This is what's happening.
Right.
And it's,
right.
yes,
and
it
for
is.
Those people. And again, this goes back to our earlier conversation. Verse 15, let anyone who has ears listen.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so to say, what is the condition of our ears? Are we, would, you know, if I were there in the crowd, would I just be about my presupposition? And so it just reminds me to keep a curiosity to listen, to say, because man, there are so many things in scripture that I used to think that were true, you know, and then as I've delved into it and studied longer or questioned more people or maybe gotten some more cultural, historical background, I'm like, oh man, I look at that differently now. So just a great reminder for me to keep curiosity as I read the scripture, just asking those questions. Who is God? What is he about? What do these words in scripture actually say?
Yeah. You know what I find so kind and beautiful about scripture is that, like, I think that we all have those of us who have been reading scripture for a while, and even if you haven't read scripture for a long while, there are inevitably passages that we misunderstand or don't fully understand, and a lot of passages that bring great comfort to us that later we might learn to understand more fully. And what I love is that that's okay. That, like, that God invites us to himself. And, like, it's why Rachel and I do what we do and have for 12 years is, I'm just rounding up. Has it been? Anyway, it's been a while.
June, we're close. Yeah. We're coming up.
Is that we believe that you don't have to understand it all to read. Like, in fact, understanding comes through reading and through, like, studying and being patient with yourself and having, you know, developing those ears to hear and the eyes to see. And so I love that God works through his word, even when we can't explain it. We'll read lots of parables this week.
Yeah.
And I found so encouraging something I've read before. I don't guess I've really sat with it much, but it's in that series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, it's the mustard seed, y'all. Verse 31, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that all the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. It speaks to the way that Jesus chose to come. You know, that it was not a big production in the heavens, that, you know, there was a star. But other than that, you know, it was pretty,
pretty
understated. Yeah. And even it speaks, I think, to this, like, this slow roll that he's got with, like, you know, just very patiently and kindly revealing who he is, and that even his disciples are not going to get it. I mean, they're not, it will take his resurrection for them to get it, right? I think it also speaks to faith, like, because not to despise humble beginnings. Like, we're talking about how, you know, we read scripture and God is faithful to reveal himself, even when we are new to a passage or even new to the practice, that, like, that is not a deterrent. Mm-hmm. That is, I mean, if we learn anything from what we're learning about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew, is that it doesn't look the way you think it looks. And yet, it looks exactly the way that it should. Mm-hmm. It's good, you know? And so that small, that mustard seed beginning.
Mm. I love that. And I think about just the definition of faith from Hebrews, right? Is walking by belief in what we cannot see, not by sight. And man, I love to walk by sight. I want to see it, you know? But mm-hmm. what he's saying the kingdom is, and just hopping up to the parable right before that, right where you just were, Amanda, but the mustard seed, is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And I think it just kind of puts the cap on what we've been talking about listening and about being patient and about holding things a little bit loosely to say he's going to work it out. Because the parable of the wheat and the weeds is all about the fact that sown in with believers throughout the church are, this is verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while the people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked him. And isn't that us? Like, God, let me help mm-hmm. you get rid of the riffraff in the church and in my Bible study. And let me weed out, you know, the, but he's, the answer
classic
was.
Classic Jesus, let's get rid of the riffraff.
Right, get rid of the riffraff. Nope. No, no, he said, "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn." And so the point is that, you know, we need to kind of surrender and let God do some of that rooting out and being okay with some level of weeds in our perfect little gardens. So I just love that also about the kingdom. And that takes faith on our part to say, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to sort out the good and the bad when it comes to the end. And I'm not going to have, because that's the Pharisees, right? They're so focused. Yeah. They would have been picking those weeds, right? You know, like get rooting that out, following the letter of the law. But it takes that certain level of trust and faith to say, I'm okay with it a little messy. I'm okay with trusting you, God, that you're going to sort it out. And I'm just going to focus on growing good soil, my own seed.
Yeah. This series of parables, it's a lot about sorting. Like, there's our theme, right?
That because is a even, theme.
Yeah, because we get to verse 47, the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what we see here is that they're all caught up together. Like, they are in the same ocean and they are together. And the sorting takes place in the, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels in this case, in this parable. But it's not a lot of, hey, y'all, start sorting.
Right? It's, which is what I love to do. Right. I love to sort and organize. It's, right?
Hey, y'all, you're going to be sorted. Like, that's actually what's happening
that's
here.
Good.
And then there's, you know, two more verses in that section, and it's interesting because it speaks to what we kind of said a couple of minutes ago. Starting in verse 51, it says, and I love this, "Have you understood all these things?" They answered him, "Yes."
Sure.
Yeah. "Therefore," he said to them, "every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom treasures, new and old." I love that. I love
that
our treasures, like when we talk about like an ongoing life of like with a habit of reading scripture, that the treasures, like the new ones are great and the old ones are great. Like they are treasures, the things that we learn, the things that we discover in reading scripture. I love that treasures new and old. I hadn't caught that one before.
I read through these passages so many times and I totally miss that, Rachel. So
right?
I love that you just brought that out because it's kind of like saying all of this learning from the past. And even if, you know, certainly in the scriptures, but even just in wisdom, in what your parents maybe passed down to you, and all of that was a building block that God used. But to say, so we have all the old, but let's not just be content with the past. Let's continue to pursue new, to build on top of that so that we might know him more and more, be more and more conformed to his image, and just be more intimate with him. And I just, wow, thanks for bringing that out.
So and good. Both of them are called treasures. Like, it's not like, well, like, the things that have been handed down, those are the treasures. Or it's not like, well, yeah, but the new stuff is a treasure. No, like, it is all treasure.
Okay, makes me think of the Girl Scout song, right? Make new friends.
Wait, yes.
Keep the old.
Oh, yeah.
One is silver and the other gold. So it's like, God's word is that treasure as well.
I love it. Yeah.
Oh, that brings back memories.
Amazing.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, this has been just, there's so many treasures in this last hour of just things that you all have pointed out. And these passages of scripture, there is so much here. You all have such a good, I know we say it every time, but you do have such a good week of reading ahead of you.
That's right.
And there's just so much there. Do not be deterred. Just keep going. Just the best story, right?
It's the best story. Be a woman or a man in the Word of God every day this week. The treasures that you will find, my friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. And my just encouragement to you is, man, there's so much here about ears, eyes, and hearts. And so just to approach God's Word with that open heart, that soft heart, with those open ears and those eyes to see. And just maybe even before you dig into your study every day, just going, God, would you give me eyes to see you and ears to hear you and a heart to love you?
Amen.
Melissa, I love that. That's good. Yes. Cosign.
All right. Go forward. Do that, friends.
All right. Well, you know, come back next week after a week full of beautiful Bible reading in the book of Matthew for week 3 of our Matthew series with, I think, special guest Alexa Pena Vega. It'll be fun to get to chat Matthew week 3 with her. But until next week, Melissa, I can't thank you enough for your time. And this was wonderful. Thank you.
Loved it. Loved it. Loved it.
And then those 4 words that we like to end every episode with. Melissa, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.